have his way in all of this. Well, take your Bible, if you would. You want to do another sword drill? Well, good, because that's what we're going to do. Matthew chapter 28 again, please. That's where we'll start. I want to preach to you tonight on this thought, God's promises to those that will go. We spent a lot of time this week talking about giving, and that's necessary for our Faith Promise Missions Conference. That's what it's all about. But it's not the only thing it is about. We've preached about praying, and certainly without praying, all of our giving will not do the work just because we've given a sum of money. It needs the hand of God upon it. But what I want to do tonight is talk very specifically about going. Because God is still calling people to go to the mission field. And I believe that every believer should have, at points in their life, the willingness to just say to the Lord, "Do you want me to go?" I don't know what his answer will be, but I know that each and every one of us should have a surrendered heart willing to go to the field if God wants us to go. And the wonderful thing is that he doesn't send us on our own. He sends us with some very precious promises. So with that in mind, I want you to notice this first one, Matthew chapter 28. Boy, is it a familiar passage. Verse 19. "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, I really understand why the Lord commissions the church to go. The world is filled with lost people. They need to be saved. I understand his command to teach all nations, to make disciples, as we identified the other evening. And then his desire is for them to identify with him and be baptized. And then we talked about the need for a church and a fellowship of people who learn the word of God together and then teach new converts what he has observed them to do. Here's my question. Why does he make the promise in the middle of that commission, "Lo, I am with you always"? Why does God decide to say that at that moment? And can I suggest to you that while we're very careful to read Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, sometimes we're not as careful to observe the context around it. And I want you to notice the context around it. Go back to verse 16. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." My question for you tonight, church, is this. What does it mean when it says that some doubted? Now, it had just said that they all worshiped him. So what were they doubting? Were they doubting that he had actually resurrected from the dead? Were they doubting that this was actually now the Messiah? They changed their mind. No, this isn't the Messiah. What were they doubting? Well, I would suggest to you a study of it will help us to understand this. That what the Bible is saying is that some wavered. Some were wavering. Understand something. They had now been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They had heard him teach. They had had their own hearts impacted by salvation. They had seen miracle after miracle after miracle. They had seen him die on the cross, but then come out of the tomb and live again. They were not doubting whether this was actual Messiah. What they were wavering about was, hey, we can serve in his presence. Can we serve if he's gone? In other words, For some time, it had been building in their hearts and mind what he had been saying, he's leaving. And now this has that real sense of he's appointed us to meet him on this mountain. This has a real sense of the end. And they're saying to themselves, boy, if Jesus is here, I can serve. If Jesus is here, I've got confidence. If Jesus is here, I've got courage. But if Jesus leaves, can I do this? Can I do this alone? And Jesus says to them, listen, I will always be with you. Now, we know that that promise is fulfilled in the gift of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But here's my point to us. That promise is still valid for today. And God never calls us to do something that God does not promise to be with us in the doing. I in no way mean to compare planting a church to going to a foreign mission field, but it's my experience, so let me relate a couple of things. When we first left Pittsburgh and moved to Washington, D.C., boy, it was wonderful because every weekend and often through the week, a number of the people that loved us and wanted to see a church planted would come down from Pittsburgh and we'd go soul winning together. We'd soul win all weekend. And we had lots of people saved in those weeks leading up to the planting of the church. But pretty soon you realize that they couldn't keep coming from Pittsburgh. And pretty soon the crowds who would come and help us dropped off. Well, my mother and father, they came and they would watch the children so that Nancy and I could go soul winning together. And boy, I want to tell you, with my wife by my side, we could get into houses in the daytime. We could get into houses in the evening. And we saw a lot of people come to know Christ as their Savior. But pretty soon my mom and dad couldn't come. And it got down to where we had three children, and my wife had to be home with our children. And I don't know if you know this or not, but when you start a church and you don't have a congregation yet, you don't have a lot of stuff to do except go soul winning. And so I found myself out soul winning by myself. You ever been in D.C. in August? It's about 100 degrees and the humidity is 932%, okay? And I can remember one particular August day where I had been out and I went up to a house and I was just so rudely treated. And I'm just sweating and I'm feeling sorry for myself. I am very good at pity parties. I'm really good at them. And I was rudely treated, cursed at, and they, you know, get off our property. And I turned and was walking away, and I'm thinking to myself stuff like this: nobody knows the trouble I've seen, you know. And I got down to the end of the sidewalk, and I kind of looked up to the Lord, and I said, I'm tired of doing this by myself. And boy, the Holy Spirit had one of those moments when he spoke into my life. And he said, Mike, you've never written a sermon by yourself. You've never gone soul winning by yourself. You've never faced a problem by yourself. I have been present with you every moment. And that may not mean a lot to us when we're surrounded by friends and when everything is going well, but I'm telling you, in the loneliness on a mission field, in the low points of ministry, to know that the Lord is present with us, and he knows what we need, and he knows what we're experiencing, it will make all the difference in your ministry. And if you would allow God, and if God would call you, I want you to know that it's not something you've got to do by yourself. It's not a wheel you've got to invent brand new. It's following the Lord, not leaving the Lord, because he is forever with us. Turn up with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 16. Let me show you another one. Pardon me. Mark chapter 16. I've done everything I can to turn that thing off. It keeps turning itself off. It was green when I turned it on. And it will probably go off again. It's been doing that for a while. Well, I'm going to throw it away if it goes off again, all right? Okay, I won't do that. Look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's another place of the Great Commission. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Learn from that verse that it's not baptism that saves, it's believing that saves. And then look at verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, can I promise you something? Right now, your pastor is nervous. Because he says, where is this guy going with this? Now, let me assure you, I am very clear on my theology. I am in no way suggesting that the sign gifts that were available to the apostles are available to us today. They had sign gifts following them because they were speaking the word of God. They were writing the word of God, and the sign gift authenticated that they were sent from the Lord and their message was from the Lord. We no longer need sign gifts because we have the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord is complete. But what I am suggesting to you from this passage is this, that we serve a supernatural God. God is not bound by the laws of nature. God created the laws of nature. And anytime God wants to suspend or release a law of nature, God is able to do that. And God is able to protect his people regardless of what the circumstances may appear to be. I offer you the Apostle Paul as an example. I think the Apostle Paul, when he was a little boy back in Tarsus, I don't think his parents took him to the YMCA to learn how to swim. But that guy spent a lot of time in the drink, all right? And he was on a boat and the ship broke up and he is tossed into the water. And I don't think he knew how to swim, but I'll tell you what God did for him. God brought a board by just at the right time. And that board got that man to the beach. And when that man got to the beach, he was cold. And that he decided, I'm going to start a fire. And he collected the wood to start a fire. And a snake came out of the fire and bit him on the arm. And they stood around waiting for him to puff up. But he didn't puff up. He didn't die. Why? Because God is a supernatural God. And God can say, nope, I'll send a board by. And God can say, nope, that venom's not going to get you. Because God is a supernatural God. We live our lives in fear of what could happen, forgetting that nothing can happen to us out of the will of God. I am not saying difficult things don't happen to people in life. We know they do. I am saying to you is that difficult accidents don't happen to the people of God. If they happen, God allowed it and God has a reason for allowing it. More and more in this world, I fearfully say that I see parents dissuading their children from considering a life on a foreign mission field, a life surrendered to the Lord. And I don't mean to be silly when I say this, but your child is safer in a hut in Africa eating monkey meat than in the will of God, than they are sitting in a suburb in America close to you so you can be by your grandchildren out of the will of God. And we have got to encourage ourselves and our children that the safest place we can be is in the will of Almighty God. One of my favorite books, pardon me, is a mission story, the title being Evidence Not Seen. It's about Darlene Diebler Rose and her husband. They were missionaries in World War II in Papua New Guinea. And as soon as the Japanese took the island, they were arrested. Her husband was put into a labor camp and died soon after. She was put in a different labor camp and served through the war and survived the war. Towards the end of the war, when American and Allied bombers were coming over, sometimes they couldn't discern if that was a Japanese military camp or a labor camp, and sometimes they were indiscriminately bombed. And of course, the Japanese didn't want to lose their workers, and so it was absolutely commanded that when the sirens sound, you run and you get in the bomb shelter or the ditch, and you go where you're supposed to go, and don't you get up until we tell you. One of the precious possessions she had was some part of the New Testament. And one time when the air raid siren sounded, she ran and jumped into the ditch where she was supposed to go. And when she got into that ditch, she remembered my New Testament. And though she knew she would be beaten for it, she ran back into the barracks and got her New Testament. And when she came out of the door of the barracks, where she had been lying was nothing but a smoking crater. You say, wow, what a coincidence. No, I say to you, what a great God who is able to preserve his people in the most dangerous situations. I said the other evening, I sit on the board of BIMI, and twice a year we have wonderful candidates come before us, and I'm not an old man, but an older man. I'm a grandpa, and there's something happens to you when you become a grandpa. You just want to take care of everybody and make sure everybody's okay and this, that, and the other. And I see those young couples before us. They've got two or three little children, and they're going to some of the poorest places on earth. They're going to Muslim countries. And I think to myself, who's going to take care of them? And then the Holy Spirit speaks to me again and says, I will. Yeah. I'll take care. And God is able to protect us. And his promise is, I will protect you. I'll know where you are and what you need. Well, notice another one with me. Go up with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. And notice with me in verse 46. There the Bible says, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. We hear that word power. God says, Jesus says to them, I want you to witness and preach the gospel to every nation, but I want you to stay here until you're endued with power from on high. We hear that word power, and our mind immediately goes to great physical strength, great might. But I want you to know that really the Lord is indicating something different and very important to us in saying you'll be endued with power from on high. Do you remember how that was manifested? It was manifested on the day at Pentecost. And on that day at Pentecost, they spoke so that every person in the city could hear the gospel in their own language. That's pretty miraculous. I know that Peter was a trained linguist. Well, I knew he could cuss pretty good. He wasn't a trained linguist. He had no ability of himself to preach so that all could hear in their language. I think the other apostles were involved. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They had no language training. They were not speakers of language. They didn't even have Babel. But they did have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit enabled them to do what God had given them to do. Oh, I have all the time people excuse themselves from being called to preach or being called to a mission field. I could never do that. Be careful, that qualifies you. When you understand that it's not of you, that you don't have that ability, God is in the business of enabling us. God is in the business through His Holy Spirit of empowering us. When we got saved, we may not have known it or noticed it, but the Holy Spirit came into our hearts, and the Holy Spirit brought the gift that was necessary for us to be able to preach or do what God has given us to do. I tell people this often. I've probably told you this story before. It's absolutely true. When I was in Bible college, I have never been an overly confident man. Now, I portray that I am, but I've never been overly confident in myself. And I can remember we took a class called homiletics. And in our homiletics class, at the end of that class, you were given an opportunity to preach a message. And you were given 7 minutes to preach a message to your homiletics class. And I remember my message. It was a humdinger. It was the 13 points of the high priesthood of Jesus from the book of Hebrews in 7 minutes. It was really, really bad. I mean, really bad, embarrassingly bad. And I remember my homiletics professor finding me in the hall the next day, came up, put his arm around my shoulder, and he said it humorously. He was not trying to hurt me, but it marked me. He put his arm around me. He says, "You know, Brother Mike, there's a lot of ways to serve the Lord besides preaching." And that helped me. And I thought to myself, what am I doing here? Why did I move my family from Cincinnati to Springfield, Missouri? Why did I think I could do this? It was another one of them Holy Spirit moments. You ever have Holy Spirit moments where He just speaks to you?
Yeah.
Well, He says, "I believe now you can do it." Because now you've realized that anything you brought to it is not enough.
Yeah, it's true.
And what you really need is Me. I sat in my a class by a guy named Johnny Fall. And Johnny was from Texas, and he was a wonderful man, but college was not his deal. He failed every English test at first, you know, the first two or three just failed miserably. And I didn't have a job, and he owned a construction company. And he looked at me one day, because I was getting really good grades, and he said, "Listen to me. You still need a job?" I said, "Man, I really need a job." He said, "Well, I'm going to give you a job if you get me through English." I'll be honest with you, it was a lot easier him give me a job than me get him through English. But I said, "Okay." And I want to tell you, the Lord worked and marvelously blessed me by working for Him, and marvelously blessed him in his effort to learn English. And I want you to know that he did pass English with a D, by the grace of Almighty God. Oh, by the way, he was called to Mexico, and he's very fluent now. He can speak two languages because God. Because God enabled him to do what God had called him to do. And I want you to know, whether it's being in the upper room and waiting on the Father to send the Holy Spirit so that you can bring Pentecost and usher in ministry, or whether it's being called to preach, or whether it's being called to go to a mission field and learn a culture and learn a language and plant a church. No, you don't have it in you, but if God has called you to do it, God will make you able to do it. Here's go to number four. Let's go quickly to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And I want you to notice this. Look in verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands, his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. I'll try to be very brief in this. Jesus has been crucified. The Pharisees arrested him and they had forsaken him and fled from him, but the Pharisees are not done trying to shut that new way down. And they're huddled in this upper room thinking, we may have to run. We may have to get out of here. When Jesus steps into that room and speaks peace, peace. You say, what's the value of that for us, preacher? Well, I'll tell you, the value of that for some little couple who's been called to the mission field and they're away from all the support and all the security and all that they know, there will come times when you will feel so isolated and you will face circumstances so fearful that if Jesus doesn't speak peace to your heart, you'll run, you'll flee. But Jesus knows where we are, and Jesus knows what we need, and Jesus knows that he can speak into our heart a peace, and it's a peace that passeth all understanding. I heard a young lady give a testimony. They had been in Uganda. I think it was Uganda. And she was telling of a time when her husband was away from the town where they were. It wasn't the capital. They were way out in the bush. And he was in the bush several hours away, spending the night trying to reach villages up in the hills. And it's late at night in the morning, in the wee hours of the morning, and the child cries out, and she goes in, and the child is running 102 fever. And she said, my first reaction is, what do I do? Well, I know, let's go to urgent care. But there is no urgent care. Well, I know, I'll go to the pharmacy, but there is no pharmacy. Oh, they have some things available that they've done in, just in case and try to be prepared. But she said, I did the only thing I knew to do, and I bowed my head and on my knees beside the bed of that child, I prayed to the Lord, Lord, you brought us here. And you knew this was going to happen, and you knew he'd be away. And I have no recourse. I have no resource. Lord, I need you. And she said in that moment, for the first time in my life, now stay with me, I experienced a peace that absolutely passes any understanding. It wasn't a peace because I could get to the doctor. It wasn't a peace because we had the medicine. It was a peace that could be only provided by the Holy Spirit in a circumstance where I didn't know what to do and had nothing I could do. And yet God speaks into your life. Sometimes we live so timidly we never want to experience that. But I'm telling you, once we've had God work in our hearts that way, what a tremendous testimony. And by the way, the end of that story is that the fever broke and the child lived. Amen. And the husband came home the next day. Go with me to one last spot, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. There it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. There's that word again, power. We said in the Gospel of Luke that it spoke of that enabling ability. Can I suggest to you that when we come to verse 8, it suggests this: I will give you influence. Again, I remind you, that these men are in the environs of Jerusalem. The Lord had been arrested and crucified, and still there's an intense hatred of anything Christ in Jerusalem and in the environs. And yet the Lord says, hey, you're going to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem. How? How, Lord? They don't want to hear this message, because I'm going to put the influence of the Holy Spirit on your preaching. You're going to go to Samaria. And when you go to Samaria, you're going to walk into Samaria and you're going to witness for me. Lord, they hate us in Samaria, and we hate them. They're not going to listen to what we say. Oh, they are when the Holy Spirit goes before you. They are when the gospel is preached, because it's never been about your power. It's been about my influence and the influence of the Holy Spirit. We're going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. I look at the Magners. And of course, he is a very strong, powerful, physical and personality specimen. He's going to walk into Mexico City, and the Mexicans are going to say, of course we'll follow you. And Katie, I mean, she's raw power. Has nothing to do with their person.
Yeah.
Would you look at me? Now, don't look at my picture, because that was my picture as a senior in high school, all right? There's nothing about my personality. I don't have a winsome smile. I don't have a quick wit. I don't have an intelligent mind. But I have a call from God.
Amen.
And it's God's influence on His Word that touches heart, not my winsomeness. And when Brother Wat Magner walks into Mexico City and begins to preach the gospel, where the gospel goes, the gospel makes a difference. And people are going to get saved, not because he's a powerful preacher, not because Katie's a strong administrator. They're going to get saved, and they're going to build a church because God puts influence on His Word and on the gospel. You don't have to be the most powerful person in the world to walk into a place that you've never been before and make a difference. You need to take the Word of God, because it is the influence of the Word and the influence of the Spirit. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying, stop excusing yourself. You know what the missions conference is? It's the only meeting of the year that we schedule in a church with the goal of getting rid of our best people.
Yeah.
We're trying to get rid of you. We're trying to get all of us. I don't care how educated you are.
Right.
I don't care how quiet and reserved you are. I don't care how fearful you are. God can take care of all that.
That's right.
It's a matter of, will we put before the Lord our life and say, Lord, it's yours. And if you want me to go, I will let you do the empowering. I'll let you do the enabling. I'll let you do the protecting. I expect you to go with me. And in those times of crisis and confusion, I ask you to speak peace to me. Every young couple in this room, every old couple in this room, every young person in this room needs to have a moment in their life when they say to the Lord, I'm yours. What do you want? I conclude with this. When I left Heritage 5 years ago, coming up on 5.5 years ago, what a wonderful church it was. I'm not trying to brag. I'm just telling you, it was a great church. We had 100,000 square feet under roof. We had 18 acres of fields and parking lots. We had a staff of about 50. We had a wonderful school. We had offerings that were out the roof. We were out of debt. I'm just telling you, and you may be surprised at this, but they even liked me. I could have stayed. And when the Lord began to whisper in my ear, I've got something else for you. I'll tell you, my first response was, you're probably talking to one of my assistants and I just heard the message. He said, no, I want you to go. I resisted for a while. And there was a point where the Lord said this to me. At what age or stage of your life do I not have the right to ask you to step out in faith?
Wow. Yeah.
And you know what the answer to that is? There is no age or stage of my life where you don't have the right to ask me to step out in faith. I don't know what God has for you. I know what he has for me. I know that Brother Magner and Katie's testimony is what God has asked them to do. Have you offered yourself to the Lord? Well, no, I'm going to do what I do, but I'll pray for them. No. Have you offered yourself to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm willing. I don't know if you want me to step out and do something different, but I'm willing. Because he's gone to a lot of trouble to make a lot of promises to people that will go. Because he's calling people.